Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have here at the beginning of this chapter something that will be the basis in many ways for our lesson here today. The Apostle Paul there in that verse was giving his conclusion in many ways to chapter 8 and verse 1 on through chapter 11 and verse 1. And he says in that verse, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." We recognize that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of all that we have in what we refer to as the Bible. But the men who the Holy Spirit physically took or led to physically take pen to paper and write the things recorded in the Bible were sometimes guided by the Holy Spirit to include personal comments. And that is never more true than with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write the majority of the epistles that are directed toward churches or individual Christians. And in these epistles, he was often guided to include personal comments, to make statements concerning his attitude toward things, concerning his own conduct, concerning his own character. And the reason for this is not just to provide something that might be interesting or entertaining. It's not because Paul was self-centered and just wanted to talk about himself, but it is evident that the reason for this is so that we can learn from the Apostle Paul and different things related to him personally. And much of those personal comments that he makes are intended as examples for us to follow as we consider in particular the attitudes that he had toward things, the way that he tends to view things. This provides a lot of good examples for us to follow, as is seen in verses like this where he says, "Be imitators of me." And I want to consider that theme in our lesson here, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon, looking at some attitudes that the Apostle Paul well exemplified that are very helpful for us to look to in terms of his example, but they're also important for us to follow. And the first one I want to consider is the attitude that is the primary theme of this passage that is concluded with that statement, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." When the scriptures were initially written, we recognize that they didn't have the chapter and verse breakdowns that we have today. Those chapter and verse breakdowns, generally speaking, I think are very helpful in helping us to sort of categorize and spot things. But in some cases, there are chapter divisions at spots that don't seem to be the most proper spot for a chapter division. And I believe that's true with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. The first verse there of chapter 11 is not an introduction to what Paul is about to say. I believe it's a conclusion to what he's been talking about in the preceding chapters. And so I want to look at those preceding chapters to see what it was that Paul was providing as an example for us to follow, going back first to something that he says in chapter 8, this chapter that we've been studying the last couple of weeks in the adult class on Sunday mornings. The Apostle Paul was talking about this issue, first of all, of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And sometimes it's clear that this eating of this meat would be wrong in itself as it would engage one in idolatrous worship. But oftentimes eating this meat would be something that wasn't wrong in itself, something that in itself was morally neutral, but it would potentially be a stumbling block to others. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that when deciding how to handle these things, it's important to think about the influence that our choices have on others. And in that setting, he says in chapter 8 and verse 13, "If food causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no meat forevermore, that I don't cause my brother to stumble." He says, that's my attitude toward this. is if this will end up being a bad influence on others and I can avoid it, it's not something God demands of me, it's just a liberty, I'm going to avoid it if it's going to be a bad influence on others. And he continues that general theme, that general concept on throughout chapters 9 and 10. If you notice something said over in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, there he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up. And so he says, let no one seek his own, but each one his neighbor's good. In other words, all things, that is, all things that in themselves are morally neutral, are lawful. They're things I'm at liberty to do, but that doesn't mean they're profitable. That doesn't mean they're helpful. That doesn't mean they build up. Sometimes they might tear down. And so instead of just thinking about me and what I want to do, I'm going to be thinking about my brother, my sister, others who are impacted by my decision and what is best for them. And that statement is reflected, or that attitude is reflected there in verse 24. And in verse 33, as Paul is reaching his conclusion to this section, he says, even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. And this really gets at the crux of the example that Paul is calling us in this context to follow. He's saying, follow my example as I'm following after Christ. Christ, as he walked this earth, was always thinking about others. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about what was most comfortable and pleasurable and desirable for himself. Rather, it was all about other people and what was most beneficial for them. And he says, I'm giving you an example of how to follow Christ's example. And in that setting, he goes on to say, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Certainly, that's one thing that we can learn from the Apostle Paul, looking at his selflessness and seeking to imitate that. But something else, as we back up a little bit and think about the Apostle Paul's conversion and his choice to come to Christ to begin with, and the attitude that he exemplified from that moment forward concerning how he would respond if there was sin in his life, it gets at another key attitude the Apostle Paul exemplified that is good for us to follow, and that is his repentant heart. It is striking to see the selfless devotion that the Apostle Paul demonstrated to the Lord, just in general, but it's even more striking when we consider this is a man, he's now selflessly devoted to the Lord, but at one time, he was fully devoted to trying to destroy Christianity, to trying to destroy Christ and his followers, and all that that entails. And the transformation process that Paul made from one who was trying to destroy Christianity and thus really trying to destroy Christ to being one who is selflessly devoted to Christ was possible because of the repentant heart that the Apostle Paul well exemplified. If you look over at Acts, the 9th chapter, we have in that chapter the record of Saul's conversion. This conversion account is recounted by Paul later on in Acts 22 and also in Acts chapter 26, but the account that directly deals with this is here in Acts chapter 9. And here in Acts chapter 9, we find that the Lord meets Saul of Tarsus at this time, as he's called, on his way to Damascus. And first of all, he asks him, Paul does, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the King James Version adds, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, or it's hard for thee to kick against the goats. I think the New King James renders it. And the sentiment, I believe, that Jesus was expressing there, like an animal who would rebel against its master, and in so doing, the goads that were being used to guide and direct that animal would just dig deeper and deeper into its skin so that the animal, number one, wasn't accomplishing what it was setting out to in fighting against its master. And number two, the animal was just bringing more and more harm upon itself. And Jesus says, Saul, that's what you're doing, in essence, as you're trying to destroy Christianity. Number one, you're not accomplishing what you're setting out to accomplish, as his efforts in many ways actually contributed to the gospel being spread further. We see that from the first few verses of Acts 8. But number two, Saul was just bringing great harm on himself. He was kicking against the goads. And in this context, think about what it would have been like to have been in Saul's shoes. He had been devoting his life to trying to destroy Christianity. His life was all centered upon persecuting Christians, trying to do whatever he could to put a stop to the spread of Christianity. And now he learns, the one who I have been, indirectly at least, persecuting all along, actually truly is who he claimed to be. Think about what it would have been like to have been in Saul's shoes. And think about the question that he asked. In Acts the 9th chapter and in verse 6, the question he asked was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the King James Version. The New King James contains a version of that. If you have a translation that doesn't include that phrase, as many translations don't include it there in Acts 9:6, you can look at Acts 22:10, where he was recounting his conversion story, and you'll see that phrase used there. But he asks this question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That is a question of a repentant heart. That is a question of somebody who just wants to make things right. And we can certainly see that through how Paul lived the rest of his life and the drastic changes that he made. He was somebody who genuinely wanted to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. It wasn't just a question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I hope it's something that doesn't push me out of my comfort zone, because I may not be willing to do that. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Hope it's something that doesn't cause me to forsake a hobby I really enjoy, because I don't know if I would do that. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Hope it's something that doesn't cause me to anger a close loved one, because I don't think I would have the strength to do that." We can see from what we read about the Apostle Paul in the rest of the New Testament, when he asked that question, it was a genuine question. He really meant, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And whatever that is, whatever it must be, whatever it entails, that's what Paul was willing to do. And that's what a repentant heart is all about. Willing to do whatever it takes to turn wholeheartedly to the Lord. And that's something that's really striking regardless of Paul's background. But we know that this was one who had a background in persecuting Christians and thus persecuting Christ. So to think again about his situation that he was in, it would have been so easy for the Apostle Paul here at this time, Saul of Tarsus as he was at this time, to have felt like, "Well, I'm too far gone at this point. I'm past the point of no return, so to speak." It would have been so easy for him to feel like, "Well, maybe there's some regrets I have about how I've handled things, but there's no going back now." Or it would have been easy for him to have had a really, 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 really strong bias and thus to have failed to honestly consider the truth about Jesus. But that wasn't his attitude. Instead, his attitude was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that kind of attitude, that kind of repentant heart, that kind of sincere desire to submit to whatever the Lord requires is what allows one to make such a drastic change as we see exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's interesting how this change is described, how it's worded. In Galatians, the first chapter in verse 23, in a section where he's defending his apostleship and he points out what the churches of Judea had heard about him, he says, "They only heard, 'He who once persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy.'" That's the drastic change that Paul made. We often, when talking about repentance, we talk about how it's an about face. It's a 180-degree turn. Somebody headed straight south, they turn around and head straight north. That's the idea of repentance. And that gets the gist of it. And as we think about that concept, there's no better example we can think of what that repentance is about than the example of the Apostle Paul. He was once trying to destroy the faith. Now he was preaching that very faith. That took a heart that was ready and willing to receive the truth. That took a certain kind of heart, a certain kind of attitude, in order for him to not let his biases, not let his preferences get in the way of accepting the truth, but to truly be willing to accept what the Lord wanted him to do. And that's the kind of repentant heart that we need in order to, number one, recognize sin when it exists in our lives, to see it and not have our vision clouded so that we convince ourselves it's not there when it is. But number two, to have the kind of heart that would lead us to make correction like the Apostle Paul did. That certainly is an attitude to imitate. And it's also something to consider, to think about how the Apostle Paul responded upon making these changes, how he dealt with his past life from that moment onward. Something that the Apostle Paul says in some personal comments that is really comforting to me is over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 and 14. And I'll note how this ties in with this point here in just a moment after reading this. But in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul had been talking about his past life as one who was trying to destroy Christianity. And he also talked about how he turned away from that, how he made that 180-degree change that is alluded to there in Galatians 1:23. And after noting how he had made this drastic change, he says in verses 13 and 14 there of Philippians 3, he says, "Brothers, I don't regard myself as yet having taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I want to just really hone in first on those words, therefore, getting the things which are behind. We recognize that Paul did not forget in every sense things that were behind him. He remembered, for instance, his past mistakes in ways that helped him to be humbled, as we see in Ephesians 3:8, 1 Corinthians 15, and elsewhere. He remembered his past sins in ways that helped him to be grateful for God's forgiveness. He remembered his past mistakes in ways that helped him to learn from them and teach others from them. And he remembered his repentance and the good that he had done as well in ways that were proper and appropriate. But when he uses these words here, forgetting the things which are behind, I believe what he was emphasizing was, number one, that's not what I'm concentrated on. That's not where my focus is, even if it's in the back of my mind. It's not what I'm focused on. That's not my primary frame of mind, if you will. And number two, he was demonstrating that he wasn't remembering the past in a way that would hinder him from serving the Lord faithfully from that moment onward. And that certainly needs to be true for us as well. Number one, we need to not remember past good in ways that makes us presumptuous, makes us feel like, well, I'm good based upon all of this that I've done, and causes us to fail to have the zeal for the Lord we ought to have moving forward. But more to the point that we're dealing with here on this slide, we want to not remember past mistakes in ways that haunts us, in ways that robs the present, if you will, in ways that hinders us from serving the Lord faithfully moving onward, in ways that makes us feel like, well, because of this or this or this that I've done, I'm just not able to do any good for the Lord because I think about how terrible I've been. If anyone was justified in having that attitude, it was a man who had zealously persecuted Christians. If anyone was justified in having an attitude of saying, well, I just don't think it would be right for me to be in this role because of past mistakes that I've done, I don't think it would be right for me to do this good for others or this good for others that I have the ability and opportunity to do because of past mistakes I've committed, the Apostle Paul would have been that man. He was somebody who persecuted Christians. He could have said, I don't want to share the gospel with others because they might claim I'm a hypocrite when they think about what I've done. But he didn't do that. He didn't let his past rob the present of the good he could do. He didn't let his past haunt him. Instead, he had a repentant heart that led him to totally turn away from it. Certainly, if he hadn't turned away from it, then he should have been bothered by it so that he would turn away from it. But he had the heart to turn away from it, and upon turning away from it, he truly just put it behind him and said, I'm focused on what lies ahead, not on what lies behind. I'm focused on moving forward. I can't undo the past. There's no undo button. But I can serve the Lord faithfully from this moment onward. And that's what I'm determined to do. And I'm focused on going onward and upward, as each of us needs to be as well. But in this focus and in this determination to do whatever the Lord wanted from him. Again, that question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What that really demonstrated in the Apostle Paul is a third attitude we want to consider here this morning. And that is the depth of his commitment that he had to the Lord. And we see the depth of his commitment really brought out in Galatians 2 and verse 20, a verse that we've often referenced that is just so wonderful to stop and consider the points that are expressed here in this verse. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, every translation I've ever read besides the King James begins this verse with the words, I have been crucified with Christ. The King James begins with, I am crucified with Christ. And I don't know what the proper translation is, but both of those sentiments describe an important principle about what Paul is saying here in this verse. He's talking about something that was a decision that he made upon choosing to give his life to the Lord. That was, in a sense, a one-time decision. But it's a choice that he made that had abiding results. It wasn't something that he just decided one time and then that was it. Rather, it was something that impacted his life continuously, permanently, throughout his life moving forward. And that ties in with the principle that he's really getting at here in this verse as he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, my lifestyle is now centered upon Christ. I'm let him take over and become the ruler of my life. It's no longer about, well, what does Saul of Tarsus want for my life? My life is centered upon what does Christ want for me? And that demonstrates this principle that Paul understood. Christianity is far, far deeper than many people make it out to be. It's not a one-time event or a weekly event. Getting into Christ the way the Scripture teaches is greatly important. Assembling with saints as we have ability and opportunity is greatly important. But Paul recognized serving Christ is a lifestyle. It's a 24/7 lifestyle. It's about letting Christ be the ruler of my life, totally, wholeheartedly. That's the depth of the commitment that the Apostle Paul had. And as we reference this verse and we share with Paul this sentiment, that's what we're sharing. Jesus, we understand, was literally crucified. But Paul here, when he says, I am crucified with Christ, he's saying, figuratively speaking, Saul of Tarsus was crucified. Saul of Tarsus is, the Apostle Paul is crucified daily, figuratively speaking, in the sense that each day I'm deciding, Tuesday morning, Thursday afternoon, Saturday morning, whenever it may be, I'm deciding that I am centering my life not on what do I want, what pleases me, what are all my goals and my ambitions and my purposes, but I'm centering my life on what do I see based on God's instruction, what is His will for my life. I'm letting Him take over and rule my life, and I'm shaping my life around that. That's the depth of Paul's statement that he's making here. That's the depth of his commitment, and that's a commitment that each of us needs to have to the Lord as well. We see that expressed as well in Philippians 1:21. The beginning of that verse says, for me to live is Christ. That's what my life's about. That's what it's all about. He expressed uncertainty about how long his life on earth would remain. But he says, as long as I'm here, I'm going to seek to do the good for the Lord that I can, because that's what my life's about. For me to live is Christ. And he certainly was making that point here in Galatians 2 and verse 20 as well. Also 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Expresses a similar principle when he says we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. But I want to note something else said back here in Galatians 2:20 that is really key for us to appreciate. He says at the end of this verse, this life that I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't know of any greater motivation to commit ourselves to the Lord in the way that we ought to than to think about what Christ did for us. We're being called to give our lives to the one who gave himself for us, one who gave his all for us, one who temporarily gave up a home in heaven to walk this earth as a man, to die an excruciating, painful death, and then ultimately to be raised to return back to heaven where he is now. But when we think about what he's given for us, there's no greater motivation for us to give our lives to him The song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, expresses this concept in the last verse of that song. As we pointed out before, it talks about the beauty of the cross and all that we think about when we survey the cross. And then in the last verse, it says, were the whole realm of nature mine? It's not. But even suppose that nature didn't belong to God, but actually belonged to us. Even if that were the case, that would be a present far too small to give to the Lord in response to what He's done for us. That wouldn't be anywhere near appropriate and proper to think that that would suffice as what to do in response to what He's done for us. Instead, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the only appropriate way to respond to what Christ has done for us. And that's the kind of commitment that the Apostle Paul was expressing here in this verse. The Son of God loved me, He gave Himself for me, and when I consider what He's done for me, I am crucified with Him, allowing Him to be the ruler of my life. There's a lot of verses that illustrate how the Apostle Paul had this deep commitment, but one that I want to turn and read here this morning is Acts chapter 21 and verse 13. In Acts, the 21st chapter, and in verse 13, we find here Luke making reference to the Apostle Paul coming to Caesarea with some of his company that included Luke, and they entered the house of Philip the evangelist. And there at Caesarea, there was a man, a prophet named Agabus, that took Paul's belt, and he bound himself with it and said, in verse 11, it says, he bound his own feet and hands and said, the Holy Spirit says, so the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And in verse 12, we see how the company with Paul reacted when hearing this news. The company with Paul basically said, Paul, we don't want this for you. Yes, we want you to serve the Lord, but not like this. We don't want you to have to face these persecutions that this prophet is saying will come to you. So please don't go to Jerusalem. And remember how Paul responded in Acts 21 and verse 13. Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we know the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, I hope that's what happens. But he was saying, if that's what serving the Lord faithfully leads me to, then so be it. I am more than ready for whatever comes my way because of my choice to serve the Lord. He says, if that means being bound at Jerusalem, being put in prison as he was on multiple occasions, so be it. If that means giving my life for the Lord, as he ultimately did, so be it. Paul says, I'm ready to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord faithfully. It led to him being stoned and left for dead at Lystra earlier on in Acts 14. It led to him being beaten with rods on 3 occasions, beaten with 39 stripes on 5 occasions. It led to him facing all kinds of hardships and trials, painful turmoils. But the Apostle Paul had this attitude of, whatever the Lord wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do, and whatever temporal consequences come as a result of that, so be it. I'm willing to accept those because I truly just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. There's a lot of depth in that question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When we think about who asked that question and what he proved throughout his life from that moment onward about his motive, about where his heart was at when he asked that question. He wasn't asking that question just wanting Christ to tell him something that would keep him in his comfort zone and keep him from ever having to give up anything that he wanted, give up any kind of hobbies, or do anything that would be undesirable or unpleasant for himself. He was asking that question as one who, as we see in Acts 21:13, was ready to be bound, ready to die for the Lord, if that's what it took. And that depth of commitment is something certainly for us to imitate as well. The specific ways in which that will be manifested in our lives is not going to be just like the Apostle Paul. We hope we don't have to go through a lot of the things that he endured. But that commitment to the Lord is something that each of us needs to have. A true willingness to do whatever it takes to serve the Lord faithfully. Not just saying, I put the Lord first. It's a lot easier to say those words and to know that that's what needs to be our attitude than it is to truly prove that through our actions. By truly, when there's a conflict between what would be easy and what would please God, choosing, I'm going to please God. The Apostle Paul gives us plenty of examples of how to make that choice, to truly please God rather than doing what would please oneself or what would be the easy way out. And we need to have that commitment to the Lord as well. Lord willing, this afternoon we'll cover four additional attitudes Paul exemplified and look more in depth at those. But as we bring this lesson to a close here this morning, we want to close by exhorting anyone who's here who's not right with God for any reason to make the changes in your life that you need to in order to leave here as one who is right with God. We've seen here this morning, this isn't a commitment to take lightly. It's not a decision to take lightly. Christianity is about so much more than getting wet, so to speak. It is a decision one is making to be totally committed, totally devoted to the Lord and all that He demands of us. But it is, first of all, the only appropriate way to respond. When we think about the Son of God who loved me, who loved you, and gave Himself for us, He died for you, He died for me, just as much as He died for Paul. And when we think about what He did for us, and when we think about the wonderful privileges, the wonderful blessings He's made possible because of that, those privileges, those blessings far outweigh whatever temporal things we must forsake in order to please the Lord. And we'd encourage you to make the choice to make whatever changes you need to be right with God before you leave here this morning. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing with all your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by deciding to give your life to Him in repentance, having that attitude that all of us need to have. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? I just want to do whatever the Lord's will is for me. If you have that repentant heart and you have that belief, then you're ready to confess your faith in Christ and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're someone who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. Generally, that can be taken care of privately, but if there's something that you are struggling with that you want to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward? Have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.